We are continuing our study of the Gospel of Luke tonight, so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 8, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you anoint our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight. We invite the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Use these lips of clay to speak only what you would have me speak. And open our ears, those that have an ear to hear, let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 8, now it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Aren't you glad the kingdom of God is glad tidings? You know, we live in an age where everything we see and hear in the media is bad news. And we have good news. Amen. We have good news. I've got good news. Jesus saves. Jesus heals. Jesus baptizes in the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ is coming again. That's good news. And the kingdoms of this world will soon be the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Amen. And all of the things that have caused heartache and pain and tears and sorrow are going to be cast into the pit, never to be remembered again. I'm glad that I'm part of the kingdom of God, and it is certainly glad tidings. Amen. And so the 12 were with him. These are his inner circle. Jesus had a crowd that followed him, and then he had the 12, and then he had an inner circle, which was the three, Peter, James, and John. So it makes mention that the 12 were with him, and a certain woman who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. So the 12 are with them, and then this woman, who is Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus had cast seven demons, and then Joanna, the wife of Chuz, and Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Now, you know, it's really, to me, it's really a shame that there are churches and there are denominations who say that women cannot minister. I got good news for you. Women can minister, amen? Because there's neither Greek nor Jew, male nor female, but all one in Christ, amen? And there are denominations that say women can't be pastors. Now, I do believe that there should be a spiritual covering, because that's biblical. Adam, you know, as the covering for Eve and so on. But I don't think there's anything biblical that says a woman can't minister. I got saved on November 21st, 1979, in Assembly God Church on a Wednesday night, and the pastor stayed home, and his wife, Jeannie Mayo, ministered on Wednesday nights, had the largest youth and young adult group in the state of Nebraska, and she is still speaking to thousands to this day. She's one of the most requested youth and young adult speakers in the Assembly God circle, at big conferences, youth conferences to thousands. And I got saved. They showed a film that shows you how long ago it was for you young people. These are little cellulose things that predate videotape. They showed a film called A Distant Thunder. It was about the last days, the end of the age, you know, Judgment Day. And I don't remember what Sister Jeannie said, but I know that it was enough of anointing that it tugged at my heart to go forward and give my life to Jesus Christ. Now, here we're told in this text that these women, Mary and so on, are ministering to Jesus. You know, we tend to think that Jesus is supposed to minister to us, but we are to minister to Jesus. We are to say, Jesus, what can I do for you today? You know, we live in an age where everybody's got their hand out. It's a gimme, gimme, gimme. But you know what? We are to minister to Jesus just as these women did. We are to ask the Lord, what can I do for you today? Jesus has got something for everybody to do. And it may be, go over and say to that person, I'm praying for you. I remember several years ago, well, more than several, I was in Walmart in Tahlequah, and I ran into someone, and they were hurting. And I just, you know, you just say, hi, how you doing? Hadn't seen you in a while. And then they just pour out their heart, and they start crying. And so I just laid my hands on her, and I'm got my eyes closed right there in the middle of the Walmart, and people are walking around me in both aisles, and I'm praying that God would comfort my friend. And I open my eyes, and I look up, there's a lady behind her going, yeah, keep going, you know. And so We are called to minister. We're called to pray. We're called to serve. We're called to give. And you know, when you look at the gospel, more often than not, I know Jesus had these 12 disciples, but more often than not, it's a woman that's doing these things. Amen. So you girls, that's where you're supposed to say a big loud amen. Amen. It's always women. You're not a girl, but that's okay. I appreciate the amen. That's right. Yeah. And praise God for that. Amen. And so don't look down your nose and say, well, you know, the first Easter message was preached by a woman. Think about that. Amen. And so they're ministering to Jesus. And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And he sowed, and some fell by the wayside, was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it out, but others fell on good ground and sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. Now, anytime you're sowing seeds or planting seeds for a vegetable garden or a flower garden, you kind of want to see results. You want 100-fold would be good, amen? One seed and you get 100-whatevers out of it, right? Bell peppers or whatever. And so then Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear. How many of you guys got ears out there? Some of us have two, right? And so, unless you're Van Gogh, right? Anyway, I don't think Vincent Van Gogh's here tonight. When the scripture says, he that has the ear, and you see this statement made throughout the New Testament, it's really kind of a rhetorical statement, because we tend to say, well, yeah, I heard you, and then you say, well, what'd I say? Oh, well, you know, I was being distracted, the TV was on. Or, you know, I've had people say, you know, oh, that was a good sermon Sunday. Yeah, what was that about? Well, I don't know, but it was good, you know. And so you're talking about not just hearing, but retaining, perceiving, really letting it sink in, thinking about what's been said. Amen. And so then the disciples asked him and saying, what does this parable mean? Now, thank God, you know, he tells us, because without these teachings, we wouldn't understand it. And he says, to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may see and hearing they may not understand. And this is a direct quote from Isaiah, I believe it is. Isaiah 6:9, my reference says. And this was on purpose. Jesus spoke in parables on purpose, because perception is spiritual, you know. We may have certain degrees of intuition, but really perception is spiritual. I was telling Ed, you know, when COVID hit, there was a little bit of controversy with some people, and they said to me, you should use wisdom. And I said, yeah, but you should also use discernment. Amen. I'm not excusing wisdom, but sometimes man's wisdom, the Bible says, is foolishness. What we need is Holy Spirit discernment. And sometimes discernment is not something you can even explain. It's just, well, I just got this check in my spirit that this isn't what it's supposed to be, you know? And then I wasn't the only one that got it. Yeah, about 50,000 million others got it, and we start seeing all these posts on YouTube. And, you know, the Church of Jesus Christ is full of the Holy Spirit and discernment. And you know, we're the ones the devil wants out. Well, we're going to accommodate him very soon, aren't we? Because there will be no discernment when we're gone. And that's why the Antichrist can't really be revealed until the church is gone, because then everybody's going to just swallow that hook. Amen? Line and sinker. So, Jesus is speaking in parables because there are a group of people who do not have discernment. And so he's speaking to the ones that do, like you and I. And he tells us what the parable means. He says the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. Now, when you think about what a seed is and what it does, that's pretty powerful. Long before the word DNA was ever used, God knew it. He created seeds that had a map of what it was supposed to look like. And once this thing begins to take hold and germinate, then what comes out of it doesn't look like the seed. It looks like the blueprint that's in the seed. And so the Word of God is the same way. The Word of God is a blueprint for something beautiful in your life. And when the Word of God comes in and takes hold and begins to grow, you don't look like what you used to look like. You don't sound like what you used to look like. You become a new creature in Christ, and it's all through this powerful, powerful thing called the Word of God. Amen. And then he says, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart. Now, notice he says here, when we talk about sowing the seed, we take the seed and we dig a hole in the ground and we put it in the ground and we cover it up and we water it. The Word of God is a spoken word and it's heard. Now, that doesn't mean that someone can't read the Gospel of John and get saved. But they're usually reading it, and in their head, they're hearing it. Amen. We understand that the creative force of the universe is the spoken word. Amen. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was. And so when someone is sowing the seed, they're speaking the word. It's great to pray that this person gets saved, that person gets saved. But what you should pray is pray that someone comes in their life to speak the word. Because Paul said, it is the foolishness of the preaching of the cross whereby men get saved. So you can pray prayer of salvation over a group of people, but the pattern of the Bible is the foolishness of the preaching of the cross. It is the speaking of the word and then the hearing. And so this first group of people, they hear it. These are the ones that fall on the wayside, but then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart. So what would that look like? It would be like you bring someone to church, they have an emotional experience, maybe they come to the altar, they pray, and the next day the devil says, you were a little emotional, that stuff, you know. You didn't get saved, you just had a little emotional thing, and they listen to it because he's a liar, he's really good at it. And so that he steals the seed out of their heart lest they should believe and be saved. So this is category one of how come people don't get saved, because, as Jesus said, the seed falls to the wayside. The devil says what he says, he lies to them, and then what they heard just kind of falls to the side. It doesn't take root in their heart. The ones on the rock are those when they hear, they receive the word with joy, but they have no root, who believe for a while, and in the time of temptation, fall away. Now, when they say temptation, I don't know if that's the word that I would use. It is temptation, but it's more like, you know, I thought God was going to heal me. I started reading the Bible. I read these stories about Jesus. I remember right after I got saved, and I think this is what the devil was doing. Man, right after I got saved, 2 weeks after, I've been reading the Bible, reading the miracles of Jesus, and I got the most horrible stomach flu. I had dry heaves all night long. I kept saying, Jesus, heal me. Jesus, heal me. He didn't heal me, right? Now, the Lord sometimes will test us, amen. God can heal. But he says in a time of temptation, and that temptation is the devil saying, well, where's God at now? You know, tempting you to not believe. And I think that as Christians, the most spiritual people are the ones who believe when they don't see evidence and when God doesn't answer prayers. Because if God just gave you everything you want, he wouldn't be God, he'd be your little spiritual Santa Claus, right? But God wants us to be mature Christians, amen? And he told Thomas, the doubter, blessed are those who believe and have not seen, amen? That's a level of maturity. And so what happens with the second category, these are the ones that are on the rock. When they hear, they receive the word with joy, but because they have no root, when the time of temptation comes, they fall away. Now, the ones that fell among thorns, and I think this is, we're in a thorny age right now. This is probably one that applies most to a lot of people. These are the ones who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life. Let's do that again. Cares, riches, pleasures of life. Now you might say, well, Brother Rod, you ain't seen my bank account. I ain't got no riches. But you know what? Compared to some of these third world countries, everybody in America is rich. Seriously. I don't think we realize just how good we have. And so, you know, what are the cares? The cares are just, you know, the more stuff you have, the more cares you have. You know, I just bought a pickup. Now I have two vehicles I have to insure, two vehicles I have to have the oil changed, two vehicles I have to have tires put on. You see what I'm saying? The more you have, the more cares you have. Jesus said a man's life does not consist on the things that he possesses. And somehow the devil has convinced people that happiness comes when you got a lot of stuff. Amen? That doesn't bring happiness. It brings cares, and cares choke out the Word of God. The second thing there, I already kind of touched on, riches. You don't have to be rich to have riches. It's really whatever possesses you, not what you possess. And sometimes people can have very little and yet be possessed by it, always worrying about, you know, oh, I hope nobody breaks in and steals my stuff, you know. And then the third thing, and as I said, this really kind of applies to our generation, the pleasures of life. You know, boy, is this the generation of the pleasures of life. I mean, when I was a kid, I was the remote for the TV, amen? And, you know, and I was like, son, get over and... You remember those, right? And now we got this remote and that remote, and then we got to have a little basket to put all the little remotes in, you know, because you don't want them all spread all over the coffee table. And so, you know, and there's people in the third world countries that would love to have any kind of TV, but we've got these things, and these are the things, Jesus said, that chokes out the Word of God. Amen? So cares, riches, and pleasures of life. And they bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on good ground, we got some good ground in here tonight? I hope so. Amen? Yeah. Fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Amen. You will never see someone plant a watermelon seed and next week is carving up that watermelon. You have to wait. It's called patience. Amen. And so let's just look at what he said here. The ones that bear fruit are the ones who hear the word, and they have a noble and a good heart. Amen. And I mean, we could look at synonyms for what a noble and good heart is, but let me just kind of flip it over. What is a bad heart, or what is a hard heart? You know, when you read the story of the Exodus, when Moses came to Pharaoh and said, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go," it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, that used to bother me, because God is not a respecter of persons, and he doesn't treat anybody any less. And so, man, I just started digging and digging and digging, and finally I found a commentary in Dake's Bible. When I was first saved, I called it Dake's Anointed, and someone said, "That's annotated, Roger." Oh, yeah. They said it may be anointed, but that word is annotated. Okay. Well, anyway, my Dake's Anointed, Annotated Bible, Brother Dakes, who did all this without a computer back 100 years ago, he answered that question this way. He said, people's hearts, and I'm going to use local vernacular, are like wax, like a candle wax, or they're like Oklahoma clay. We know what Oklahoma clay is, right? And so when it said that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, what God really did is turn up the heat. Now, you know what happens if you turn a fire under a wax candle. It just melts, right? But if you put heat on an Oklahoma clay ground, it gets hard. And you don't want to have to try to dig through that, you know. And so God really doesn't harden someone's heart. What God does is turn up the heat, and the condition of their heart is revealed. And so when Jesus says, they have a noble and good heart, I think of, well, they have a soft heart. You know, seeds can go in the ground when it's soft, and it can't when it's hard. And so, you know, this is why youth and children's ministry, I did children's ministry for years, youth ministry for years, This is why it's so important. Because if some people, if you don't get them when they're young, they grow up and they become hard-hearted, and it's much harder for them to get saved. And in fact, right after I got saved, I remember saying something to my grandmother, and she goes, "Well, it's a good thing you got saved now, because who knows what'll happen later." And you know, those old timers, man, they just threw it out there. You know, they understood what I'm saying. That's what she meant. And so we need to reach our youth. That's why in Deuteronomy, God says, tell it to your children. Tell it to your children's children. You know, rehearse it in their ears. Let them know at an early age who God is, what God has done, how God is doing it, so that they can be saved. And so these kind of people with a noble heart and a good heart keep the word and bear fruit with patience. And there, that word again means, if I don't see the immediate answer to my prayer, I trust God. Amen. If God looks like he has abandoned his throne and everything in my life doesn't make sense, I don't try to figure it out. I just have to trust God. And when people say to me, "Well, you know, I thought you were a man of faith, and look at this and that." Yeah, you're right, but you know, I'm just going to have to trust God. And so when we are patiently enduring these things, then in time we'll bear fruit. And so Jesus goes on to say, no one who has lit a lamp covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but he sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. And of course, we are to be the light of the world. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And just before he was going to the cross, he said to his disciples, "You're the light of the world." That means you're the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. And we're to let our light shine. Nothing is secret that will not be revealed, or anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. And this it may sound a little confusing, but the best way to describe this is, use it, say it with me, or lose it, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. Remember, he told the parable about the guy that hired people to work in his field. And at the beginning of the day, you know, he's paying them this much and this much and this much. And you know, they're all kind of like, "Well, how come he's getting..." Well, because, you know, he used it too. He just didn't use it as long. And then there's also the parable where the talents, where he gives these people the talents. And the last dude buries his. And he says, take what he has and give it to that guy. And cast him in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I'm not here to knock over any sacred cows, but this is kind of what my grandmother's era would be. If you're not doing something for Jesus, you might not even be saved. It's kind of their attitude. And I don't know what that means by take the talent that he had and give it to this guy and cast him in outer darkness. But what I think it says is you better use it if God gives it to you. Amen? And you can just take the rest of that and interpret it however you want. So, now then his mother and his brother came to him. Aaron, this is a great one for the Catholics. And it could not approach him because of the crowd. And he told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." And he said to them, "My mother and my brother are these who hear the word of God and do it." Right? So, you know, I mean no respect to Mary. She was a chosen vessel by God. But he's saying, if you read your Bible and don't just hear it, but do what it says, love your enemies, forgive, you know, shine your light, then you are more of Jesus' family than his own mother. And so... And again, you know, and I probably beat this into the ground a few chapters back on the guy who built his house on the rock. It's not that you believe in Jesus that your house is on the rock. It's that you hear his word and do it, right? And James talked about being someone who hears the word and is not a doer of the word. Just you can know the whole Bible and quote it from beginning to end. But unless you're doing it, that doesn't really gain you anything. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into the boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. And, you know, that Jesus take the wheel song, right? Yeah, so this time it's Jesus take the sail. So he fell asleep, and the windstorm came down the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. In jeopardy means they're terrified, they're about to die. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. And he arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And then he said to them, where is your faith? Where is your faith? So Jesus rebuked two things. He rebuked the wind, and then he rebuked his disciples. Now, I have to admit, if these guys are experienced fishermen, and they're terrified. So, first of all, this was no normal storm. This was a demonic storm. This is one of those ones that God allows the devil to just stir up some stuff, right? And so it's terrifying, experienced fishermen. And so the question that Jesus asked, where is your faith? How would you answer that if you were there? You know, well, Lord, I know that you can do anything, but, you know, I'm an experienced fisherman. I've never seen waves like this. And so what if you're just kind of going down that road and pretending you're Peter or James or John and thinking about what they're experiencing, what is it they missed? I'll tell you, they missed the fact that Jesus is on the boat. Amen. You know? And sometimes I think we forget that Jesus is on the boat with us. He's in the car with us. He's in the house with us. He said he'd never leave us, never forsake us. And so it's not so much that the waves weren't supernaturally scary. What they forgot is Jesus is on the boat. Amen. And so that's not faith. Amen. When Jesus is on the boat, but you don't recognize that, that's unbelief. Amen. And so this is why he asked the question. Now, he's not saying you have no faith. He's saying, where is it? You know? Well, I had it around here a while ago. I keep it in my left pocket, you know. Is it in Jesus? Is your faith really in Jesus? Maybe their faith was in their experience as fishermen. Sometimes people can trust their experience until something is bigger than their experience. Bankers can trust money till the stock market crashes. Fishermen can trust their skill at navigating till the storm is bigger than anything they've ever seen. And so we have to have faith, not in our experience, not in our skill, not in our education, but in Jesus, amen. And he's always on the boat, praise the Lord. And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who is this? Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. He could still do that. I preached years ago, Keys Faith Mission for Sister Jackson, relative by marriage of mine. And she was telling me one time how this tornado was heading straight for her house. Little white-haired lady, frail, tornado could have blew her over with 5-mile-an-hour winds. And she said, I got my Bible, Brother Roger, and I just held it up, and I saw that tornado go. That's what I'm talking about. You don't have to be a Superman physically. Have faith in God. Amen. Have faith in God. And so these guys are freaked out. Who is this guy? Well, I'll tell you who he is. He's God in the flesh. He's Jesus, King Jesus. Amen. And so now, you know, remember Jesus said, let's cross the lake, right? Let's go over to the other side. Now, Jesus is being led by the Holy Spirit right now. This is not just, I think I'll just take a boat ride. And I believe this is why the devil tried to stop him with this supernatural storm, because of where he's going. And so they sailed to the country of Gadarenes, I always have trouble with that, in the opposite of Galilee. And when he stepped on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. This is a Friday the 13th story right here. He's a crazy man, no clothes, living in the graveyard. And when Jesus, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, saying, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me." It's funny, in this chapter we see disciples that don't know him and demons that do. What's wrong with that picture? Amen. And so he said, "For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness." This was one bad hombre. And Jesus said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. What is legion? Was what, 10,000 Roman foot soldiers, I believe? Isn't that what it was? 3,000, thank you. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now there was a herd of swine feeding there in the mountains, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. This is the first case of devil ham, right? And the demons, they went out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. Now, I love the reaction of the people here. And when those who fed them saw what happened, they fled and told the city and in the country. And then they went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at his feet, at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. You'd think the people would go, "Wow, glory to God," right? And they were afraid. They weren't afraid of this crazy demon that could break chains and run around naked. They're afraid now. And they also had seen it and told him what means he who had been the demon possessed was healed. And then the whole multitude of the surrounding region asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and he returned. It's really sad when people are more comfortable with their demons than they are with Jesus. Amen. And I remember years ago, I was in Abilene, Texas, and me and a buddy of mine, they had a... How many of you guys remember Marilyn Hickey? I think she might still be ministering. Does anybody remember Marilyn Hickey? A few of you do. This church had one of those projectors, you know, not like ours, the ones that had three giant lenses, was as big as a Cadillac or whatever. And they had a closed circuit thing of Marilyn Hickey speaking. And my buddy, we're walking down the barracks, which is kind of like hallway, like a college dorm, and there's a couple of guys there, and he goes, "Hey, you guys, we're going to hear a dynamic speaker on a closed-circuit telecast. Why don't you come on?" "Well, what do you got to do?" You know, and he brings them. And so these guys are sitting there. And you'd think that those chairs had hot coals in them, the way they were shifting and everything. And I'd like to say they got saved, but they didn't. And we did witness to them afterwards. But, you know, people are more comfortable with their demons than they are with the things of God. Amen. And sometimes you get people in church and they're more nervous than a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. But when they get saved, they don't want to ever leave, do they? And this guy didn't want to leave. The man who Jesus had departed begged him that he might be with him. Once you get saved, you just want to be with Jesus all the time. Amen. But Jesus sent him away and said, "Return to your house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and he proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Well, I'd hope to get through this chapter, but it's getting late. Well, let me read just a little longer. Is that all right with you guys? Just a little longer, and we'll wrap it up. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, and they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet. And he begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went to the multitude thronged him, and then a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Don't you love that? There's 30 people around him touching him. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And, of course, Peter's like, what you talking about, boss? They all got their hands on you. You know, and he thought Jesus was not really being discerning because he said, who touched me? And they're all touching him. But he said, Master, the throng is pressing you. And he said, and you say, who touched me? And he says, someone touched me, for I perceive power going out from me. We can touch Jesus no matter how far away he is. You see, the touch of Jesus is a touch of faith. If it was a physical touch, we'd be in trouble because he's a long way off. He's at the right hand of the Father. Amen? And so all of these other people were touching him, nothing happened. But this woman touched him by faith. And when she touched him, she was immediately and completely healed. And so I think that's a good place to stop there. I just want to remind you that God never fails, but sometimes our faith does falter. Amen? Sometimes we have trouble really believing God. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The greatest thing you can do is read your Bible, listen to anointed preachers and their ability to heal. One of my favorite preachers, and you probably heard me talk about him, R.W. Shambach, great tent revivalist who studied under A.A. Allen back in the day, a great faith preacher. He tells a story about how he was, when he was pastor in New York, they had this one young girl, probably about 10 or 12 years old, and she was there all the time. And her dad didn't believe, and he said he even tried to run him down one time because he didn't like him, you know, when he was out talking to his daughter. And she was playing with some of her kids, and they're crawling over, and we've probably done this back in the day where you crawl over barbed wire fences, step over one leg and the other, and somebody let that go, and the barbed wire hit this young girl in the eye, right in the eye. And they rushed her to the hospital, and she said, call my pastor. And the doctors were there, and the eye was gone. They were going to have to take it out. It was just, there was no hope. And he gets there and sees the dad in the waiting room, and he's been trying to witness to him. He goes, okay, are you going to pray for my daughter? He goes, yeah, but first we're going to handle something right here. And so he led him to the Lord. Sometimes people have to have a crisis in their life to recognize they need Jesus. Amen. And then he goes in there, and the doctor's about ready to take her away. And they say, preacher, we got work to do. He goes, no, you can wait a little bit longer. And so he goes in there, and the little girl says, I knew you'd come. And so he's talking to her, and he says, I'm going to pray. We're going to ask God, Jesus to heal you. And so the doctors are all standing there waiting to take her to the operating room. And he says, you guys get out of here. So he runs them out, and they're looking through the window. And he runs them off again. He says, I don't go in your operating room. You guys get out of here. I don't need your unbelief. And so he goes over and he lays hands on her and prays in the name of Jesus for this girl's eye. And then he invites them back in and says, are you done, preacher? Yeah. So they're getting ready to roll. He goes, wait a minute. You got to take the patch off. I said, we don't need to take the patch off. We've already examined. He says, I'm telling you, take that patch off. They took the patch off, and God gave her a new eye. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, give Jesus a hand clap. He's the one that did it. And so, what are you saying, Brother Roger? Have faith in God. Amen. Just muster that faith up a little bit higher. Remember Jesus is on the boat. Have the kind of faith that touches Jesus no matter where you're at, like this woman with the issue of blood. And I promise you, if you get your faith to the level that it needs to be, there is nothing that God can't do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. I ask you to bless each person here. Help us to carry this with us, Lord, in the days to come. Help us to remember the things that choke out the word, the seed, the word of God. Help us to be patient and always believe. In Jesus' name, amen.